You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
The Spirit-filled life. Yeah, so we're getting down toward the end of a book of Ephesians. It's a letter written almost 2,000 years ago from the Apostle Paul to a group of believers in the ancient city of Ephesus. And he's been talking about spiritual growth in this section of the book. The first half of the book was foundational. The second half is more practical. How to live, and we've been talking about this command right here. Last time he said, you know, this whole section of the book, he has different variations on the command to walk, and it's kind of his word for how to live your life, and he's saying, you know, you walk carefully, walk wisely is this section of the book, and he's saying, what is a wise walk? What does a wise life look like? He said, we need to walk wisely because life is short and life can be hard. There's a lot of times where life, it's painful and just makes you want to run away. Makes you want to just sort of put something over your head and cover your ears and just escape. And it's like you can't bear it. It feels kind of overwhelming sometimes. It feels hard. How do we deal with that? We can't just stick our head in the sand and hope it all gets better. Last week we saw the wise person needs to be led by God's Spirit. Yes, God's Holy Spirit. He is working in a new way ever since Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And so we see a new, this age of God's working characterized by the work of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, fully God, a personal being with emotions, with will, with intellect, and is a tremendous assistance, he is, in living the Christian life. And so we want to be led by God's Spirit. We want to navigate tumultuous waters. Talked about that last week, so you can listen to that. Talk about how to be led by God's Spirit, how to know the will of God. This week, we're talking about the wise person finds positive ways to deal with the difficulties of life. You know, there's negative, harmful ways that we can escape from the difficulties of life, but God offers a positive alternative. And what he's going to say this week, he says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And so we kind of have a negative way of dealing with the difficulties of life, the way of escape, the way it's going to lead to further addiction and harmful effects. But then we also have, on the other side, we have a positive alternative that he puts forward. So we'll just talk about these two, the two halves of this command throughout the course of this teaching. First part, we'll talk about this. Do not get drunk with wine, he says in chapter 5, verse 18. Does Scripture forbid drinking alcohol? A lot of Christians would say yes, and a lot of us here, we know Christians that if they haven't explicitly said this, they certainly have given this impression. Yes, you're not allowed to drink alcohol at all. Now, that's not what Ephesians 5 said. Ephesians 5 says do not be drunk on wine. But they're like, look, just once we start drinking, it's a slippery slope, and you can't help but get drunk and get addicted to the evils of alcohol. You're like, what about, there are actually verses where the Bible seems to talk positively about wine. And they're like, well, there's a couple things. One, he's probably talking about grape juice, not about wine. Now, that would be pretty difficult since the pasteurization process was not invented until the 1800s. So you're really not going to be able to squeeze, you know, it was actually by a minister named Welch. So, you know, Welch's grape juice. He invented that process. I'm serious. And sold it to churches, right, for communion. So that would be pretty difficult to have grape juice 1,800 or more years before the process was invented of keeping the grapes from fermenting immediately. Or what it is they would take the wine and they would, you know, water has parasites in it, right? And so you pour a little wine in there and you know, alcohol kind of like kills the parasites. There's not really any evidence to support this. You know, Paul tells Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach ailments. And they're like, well, you know, that's like the medicinal use of wine to like calm your stomach or whatever. I don't know about that. As a result, though, Christians led what's known as the Prohibition Movement, where all the Christians in America came together to outlaw the use of the sale of alcohol. They succeeded for a brief time. Didn't work in the long run. I mean, they were seeing some real legitimate problems, like you know, the average male, PBS did a documentary on this a few years back, but it was called Prohibition. But they said the average male over the age of 15 in 1830 drank almost 2 bottles of whiskey per week. Yeah, that's a lot of whiskey. And, you know, they basically were drinking their families into poverty. They were abusing the wife, the kids. And so, I mean, it was really terrible, honestly. Like, they saw legitimate problems. The way they went about solving it really didn't work, though. it didn't work, it didn't last, kind of led to some other problems as well. But it was based on this thinking that wine should be, you know, wine is wrong. And God says never drink alcohol at all. Scripture paints a different picture than that. It's a little more nuanced than that. Scripture actually says alcohol can be a good gift from God when used appropriately. Yeah, when it's elevated to like, this is my God, this is going to be my source of happiness, that's going to lead to drunkenness and all kinds of problems. But some wine is actually okay. You know, in Deuteronomy 14, he's giving them instructions for this festival they were supposed to come and celebrate in Jerusalem. He says, you bring money, and when you get there, spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink. And he says, and then, you know, have a banquet right there in the presence of God in Jerusalem and enjoy yourself. And so God here, his command is show up, spend your money on whatever your favorite meal is, including wine or strong drink, and then enjoy. Have a party in my presence. That's the kind of God that we serve. In the psalm, it says, you know, God is praising God for making the grass grow for the cattle, plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Specifically, what kind of food from the earth? Wine that gladdens human hearts. Once again, we're praising God for wine that gladdens human hearts. Gladdens. There's sort of a positive effect. Isaiah talks about the future, the end times, when God puts an end to this evil age. And starts a new one that's not marked by evil at all. He says, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine. Not that like, you know, grape juice stuff, right? The best of meats and the finest of wines. And so this final banquet is going to have aged wine, the finest of wines. Song of Solomon's an interesting one. Early in the book, the one lover says to the other, oh, how I wish you would kiss me passionately, for your lovemaking is more delightful than wine. Okay. So under the prohibitionist position, what he's really saying is, baby, making love to you, it's like, it's like a big tall glass of grape juice. Making love to you is like a bottle of O'Doul's. It's like taking medicine that makes my tummy feel a little better. No. You know, he's comparing sex to wine here. He's saying, you know how, you know, wine kind of has like a positive effect, kind of a happy making effect in small doses. Making love to you is even better than that. Jesus, his first miracle, have we forgotten? He made about 757 bottles of undiluted wine at his first miracle. When diluted properly, this would probably be closer to, you know, about 2,200 bottles of wine. Really good wine. Why would he do that if wine is forbidden? At the Last Supper, Jesus drank wine, promised to drink it again with his disciples someday, and commanded them to drink it while he's gone in remembrance of him. It doesn't sound like it matches the prohibitionist position. Yeah, also, the anti-drinking position, it's actually pretty recent, and it's mainly American. If you go to like Christians in Europe and other parts of the world, they don't really have that. Kind of an American thing. And part of the problem, too, is we're communicating to people, in order to come to Christ, you also have to give up drinking ever again. And if God is sitting over here saying, hey, I never said that, that's a real problem. We're adding some things that God never said, and that could actually create a certain more negative view of God. It might keep people from considering. It might be one more obstacle that's unnecessary to people considering the message of Christ. However, the misuse of alcohol can be really tragic. We read about this in all over. Not getting drunk is a big emphasis in Scripture. Proverbs 23 has a lengthy section on it, and it goes like this. He says, who has anguish? Who has sorrow? Who's always fighting? Who is always complaining? Who has unnecessary bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? I think I know the answer. It's the one who spends long hours in the taverns trying out new drinks. That doesn't sound like a real appealing list. Anguish, sorrow, fighting, complaining, unnecessary bruises, and bloodshot eyes. That's not what I want. That doesn't sound like a happy person. Don't gaze at the wine, see how red it is, how it sparkles in the cup, how smoothly it goes down. For in the end, it bites like a poisonous snake. It stings like a viper. You'll see hallucinations. You'll say crazy things. Ever seen that? You'll stagger like a sailor tossed at sea, clinging to a swaying mast. It's like you see a boat that's being rocked and people staggering all over the place. And it's like, actually, the drunk person, the earth isn't moving. They're on solid land, but they're still staggering like that. It's because the equilibrium is thrown off. You'll say, they hit me, but I didn't feel it. I didn't even know it when they beat me up. When can I wake up so I can look for another drink? Boy, I'm hungover. I need a little more, a little more, a little more. You can do a lot of harm to yourself and others with your body when you're drunk, or your words. You know, you think about drunk driving. Maybe some of us here in this room have had our lives painfully affected by a drunk driver. Sexual activity, you might do things that you never thought you would do. Marriages can be wrecked by poor choices made while drunk, choices you may barely remember. Physical abuse. Think how much physical abuse in families is perpetrated by a drunk parent toward the helpless, defenseless kids, a helpless, defenseless spouse. It's really pretty bad. Your words, you can, even if you're not physically doing anything harmful, you could maybe do harmful things with your words. Say things that you never meant to say. It can be really bad. You can see why God warns us against this. He's trying to rescue you from a lot of pain. You can also waste a lot of time and money on drinking. And, you know, he says, do not be drunk on wine, for that is dissipation, is the rest of this, that first part of the verse. You know, what is dissipation? Wasteful squandering, reckless indulgence. It's used to describe the prodigal son who just goes away and just wastes everything, right? It's a good way to waste your life. It's not the wise life. You know, he says, walk wisely, not unwisely. And drinking your problems away, that, you know, I guess to the fool, it seems like that's going to work. But all it does is hit the pause button on the problems. Once you come to, you realize I'm actually a little deeper in the hole than I started. Maybe financially, maybe just emotionally, maybe time-wise. My problems didn't get any better by drinking. They got worse. This is why it's kind of a cycle. It makes you want to drink even more because you got to get away, got to get away. Why do we get drunk? There's probably a lot of reasons. Sometimes, you know, once you're addicted, you're caught in the cycle of addiction. And it can be pretty hard to break out of. Some people say it makes me feel good or it makes me feel relaxed. Does it really, though? Does it make us feel good or just less? Does it just make us feel less? Maybe that's actually what it does. Does it make us feel relaxed or does it just kind of make us feel numb? It gives me confidence. Really? When you see a drunk person, do you think, boy, what a confident person? No, it lowers inhibitions. It might make fear, it might kind of shut off a proper and healthy fear, you know, feeling. But I don't look over and say, what a confident person. I wish I was like, they usually think they're funnier than they are. They're kind of obnoxious. Yeah. So application for this section. For one, I do believe this principle could apply to other types of substance abuse. You know, it's not like, well, don't get drunk on wine. I didn't get drunk on wine. I got drunk on beer. Okay, that's still getting drunk on alcohol, right? It's the same idea. You know, I think it would apply to some other things as well. You know, recreational drugs that are harmful that we use to escape from our problems. I'll give you a couple slides here on marijuana, okay? I don't have time to really explore this subject, but I'll give you a link to a teaching that does from my good buddy James Rochford. But there is a scientific case against marijuana. It's been shown to have a number of negative effects. It changes the physical structure of the brain. It lowers a person's IQ. We've studied this scientifically. We've shown this. It debilitates memory, verbal skills, and our ability to pay attention. And it strongly correlates with depression, anxiety, and psychosis. So, you know, weed is, I think, kind of, I mean, it's becoming so popular. It's medical marijuana is a little bit more legal than recreational marijuana across our country, but I think they're both coming to every state. And just because something's legal, though, doesn't make it morally right. There's a lot of things that are legal that Scripture would say, no, that's not good. You know, here's a study on marijuana and psychosis from 2006. Longitudinal study of 50,000 people, that's a pretty good sample size. They studied the people for 15 years, from age 15 to 33, and they looked at how many times did they use marijuana before age 18. If they used it 10 times or less, they were 1.3 times more likely to develop psychosis. This is like a mental, like serious mental problems. 50 times or less, they were 3 times more likely to develop psychosis than non-users. 6 times more likely, they became, 50 times or more, they became 6 times more likely to develop psychosis. Are there better ways to deal with our unhappiness than this that could have this sort of a negative effect long-term for us? Here's another one. Study from 2008. So this is number of uses of marijuana by age 25. Sorry, number of uses as a teen, where are you at by age 25? So never used it as a teen. By age 25, you can see odds of having a bachelor's degree close to 40%. Unemployed and on welfare, 25 and 20%. However, you can see as you get up, it's percent of bachelor's degree decreases, percent on welfare and unemployed increases to the point where 400 plus times, down close to 0% chance of a bachelor's, and upwards of 50% on welfare and unemployed. Once again, we see the dangers inherent with smoking weed. And one final slide here. This is the increased potency of THC. This is the specific drug in marijuana that is being studied here in these. A joint back in the 70s had 0.7 to 2.06% THC, that marijuana. Marijuana today, 17% THC, and edibles are upwards of 55% THC. So, you know, it's so much that even Amsterdam classified marijuana with 15% THC a hard drug. Okay? Refusing sales to tourists. That's how you know it's bad. When Amsterdam's like, no, we can't sell you this marijuana. So, if you want more on that, you can go to evidenceunseen.com and you can just search for marijuana or you can type in that long URL. But I think it's worth considering. There's going to be a lot more questions about this in the decades to come, years and decades to come. The point is, God is putting forth a positive alternative. You know, what if you could have true happiness without all the negative side effects? Wouldn't you rather have that? Wouldn't that be better? And that's what he goes on to present. He goes on to present a positive alternative. He says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. What's he talking about here? Okay, the Holy Spirit is, like I said, is fully God, member of the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, we talked earlier in this book about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He said in Ephesians 1, when you believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The moment you believe, God sends his Holy Spirit, because he cleanses us, because of what Jesus did. You know, Christianity is not about be good to be accepted by God. It's like you admit, I'm not good enough to be accepted by God. And you ask God for his permanent forgiveness only available through Christ, which I don't deserve. I don't deserve it. God grants it because of what Jesus did on the cross. And once we're cleansed by his forgiveness, then the Holy Spirit can come and dwell inside of us. And we have this really cool connection with God because of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ who dwells inside of us. And so he's given to us. He never leaves. We're sealed in him, you can see. He's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Just like you might put money down on a major purchase, that's a guarantee that the rest of the money's coming. That's what he's saying about our inheritance. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, the rest is coming later. So you know you're going to heaven. But this is different because that's a one-time action. This is a command and it's a continual action. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's interesting too because it's a command, yet it's in the passive voice. So it's not something, I can't fill myself with the Spirit, but there must be something I can do to be filled with the Spirit. And we see examples of people in the Bible being filled with the Spirit. And you know, it's not a matter of getting more of the Holy Spirit. Some people, they talk about, getting filled with the Spirit, it's like, man, I'm a little low on the Spirit. I need to throw another quart in the oil bin or something like that. No, it's not getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's where the Holy Spirit gets more of you. It's where the Holy Spirit gains more control, more influence in your life. You know, in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, who already had the Holy Spirit, stands up to speak in a really scary situation where all these people, the government officials, had him. They had captured him. They were surrounding him. They were asking him to answer for himself. They had the power to kill him. And it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak. And, you know, I think of an image of like a sailboat that's just sitting there on a day with no wind, and the mast is sticking up, and this huge sail is just hanging from the center of the boat. And then all of a sudden, this breeze comes along, and poof, the sail fills, and the boat just starts to fly across that water. And that's what we see here with the Apostle Peter. We see power. We see words to speak in a scary situation. In fact, Jesus said, when they haul you into court, don't worry about what you're going to say, because you really can't prepare everything you're going to say in that situation. He said, I'll tell you what to say in that time. That's what he's talking about, the filling of the Spirit with power. Later in this same chapter, they're all scared. They've been threatened by the ruling authorities, these early Christians, all of whom had the Holy Spirit. And it says, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. So there was some like terrific, miraculous thing that happened. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Once again, we see the power. We see the sail fill with the power of God. And they go out to speak on behalf of God. I really do think a lot of Christians are settling for far less than what God wants from them, for them, when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I think we're trying to do it far too much on our own. We're not experiencing enough of what Paul talks about here. A little bit later in the book of Acts, it says, and the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So here we see, it associated with joy. Associated with joy. There's a happiness. There's a joy and a peace that often come. These are fruits of the Spirit. And there's an actual a feeling of peace and happiness that can come over you as you experience this. There's a feeling of confidence that you just know that's not me. That's coming from somewhere else. That's divine. That's coming from God. You know, you're characterized by, you're empowered by, you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I think it's an interesting contrast with wine, right? Because you're either under the influence of a negative spirits, right? Wine, alcohol, or you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He's one who's not going to ruin your life and have all these negative side effects. He's going to make your life better and better. How do you do this? How do you get filled with the Spirit? I want this. I think we need a lot more of this. Well, I think reading all of Ephesians up until this point in the book is a great place to start. It's talking about, you know, the truth of God, God's actions on your behalf, God's gifts to you, how to grow spiritually. We've been studying that for a couple of months now. But he also gives a few more ideas right here in this passage. And so we'll just kind of tick down through each of these. There's three. So he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives three participial phrases, okay? You know what a participle is, an ing word, right? And so he kind of says, you know, he gives a command, and then he talks about three ways to go about doing that. First one, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Number two, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And third, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. One, two, three. Let's look at these. First of all, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. All right. So what's he saying here? It kind of sounds like a big Christian should all get together and sing together. I'm not sure that's really what he's talking about here, even though that can be good. When he says speaking to one another, it actually literally is speaking to yourselves. You'll see that like in the NASB footnotes. Speaking to yourselves. So it seems like it's more of an internal monologue. He also says making melody with your heart, not with your mouth. Making melody with or in your heart is another way to translate that. With or in your heart. Either way, it seems like it's could be more of an internal thing. I think what he's saying here is we're grappling with God's truth deep down at a heart level. You know, when he says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I mean, psalms were scripture, right? And I think the psalms are a great place to start. I like the New Living Translation, but, you know, whatever translation you use, you know, reading the psalms, you know, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, obviously you need to make sure you're a Christian first. That's the starting point for all of this. Make sure you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But then, once that's happened, I like to take time each day and just open up the Psalms. This is a book of 150 songs in the Old Testament. A lot of them written by this sweet dude named David. And you can just kind of see him pouring his heart out to God. These Psalms are a very emotional book. I think a lot of times we just feel like my emotions must be theologically correct. I am FaithBot 3000. And that's not what you see in the Psalms. You see some pretty raw things being expressed. A lot of times they start with like, where are you, God? It feels like you're absent and people that hate you seem like they're having a great life and my life seems like it sucks. They're being honest about how they feel. But then you see over the course of that psalm, they move as they express emotion to God. Then they begin to grapple with truth. And by the end, you see they've moved over to a position of faith so often. You see the emotions begin to follow as well, which they often do. And I just find, you know, whatever I'm doing for a Bible reading plan, I'm doing a psalm pretty much every day. That's part of my routine. I love it. It just helps me connect with God. I sort of see how to pray. I see how to express emotions to God. I see how to wrestle through from feelings to truth. And, you know, scripture as a whole. You know, a lot of times they would, you know, back then they didn't have written Bibles for everybody. Not everybody could read in these churches. We are so blessed to be able to read and have written Bibles and books in general. They didn't always have that. They had to kind of take doctrine and they had to kind of make it into songs so people could remember it. They could memorize it. And so this is truth is what he's saying. Speak this truth to yourself. It's like, I usually have a song running through my head. He's like, why not make it a good spiritual song running through your head? And what I'll find is that as I sit down to read God's word, as I read through the Psalms and other parts of scripture, I find, you know, I'm talking with God. I'm listening to him. And I just feel this sense of joy and peace come over me. And it's not like I'm in tears or something like that, although tears of joy happen sometimes. It doesn't happen every morning. There are times where I'll go lengthy periods of time without that just, you know, I just feel like God has spoken to me so powerfully and I feel his love so much that I'm weeping. But a lot of times it's something that's just, it's more subtle than that. It's just a deep sense of satisfaction. It's the sense I know things are right in the world. God is on his throne. God is in control. God sometimes makes people wait, but that's okay. When there are painful things in my life, I need to view it as a mark of his love that they're not worse and that he's using those things for good. These are things I forget every day, it feels like. And I don't realize I've forgotten them until I come to his word and I read and I just have him remind me of who he is. That in the end, truth will prevail. That in the end, he will wrap things up. I'm reminded of his character. And it just brings me a sense of joy, happiness. Peace. I lived my whole life before I met Christ and I lacked joy. I lacked peace. I had cheap thrills, but that deep joy and peace, it's amazing how I never had it and how often I have it now. Because joy and peace, those are two of the first fruits of the Spirit that are listed. The sorts of things that God's Spirit will grow in our lives, that he'll produce in our lives. And I feel bad for you if you don't know what I'm talking about. There might be people here, maybe even Christians here, who just don't know what I'm talking about. I would say, go to God and tell him, I want to know the Holy Spirit in a deeper way. I want to be filled with your Spirit, Lord. Show me what you're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. And you know, this daily time of connection with God, it also needs to be accompanied by a moment-by-moment connection. This is where as I'm going through my day, there are times where I'm like, God, I don't know what to do here. There are times where I'm talking with a friend and I'm like, just getting more and more worked up about something. I was like, can we just pray about this? And it's amazing the sense of peace, the sense of clarity that comes when you do that. Have you ever done that? It's so cool. I feel like we could do a lot more of that around here. But it's like we know God is there and we learn how to turn to him when we're scared, when we're confused, when we're overwhelmed. And some of us have some of these situations going on in our lives right now. The solution is right here. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Ask God. Ask him. Maybe you don't have because you don't ask. Tell him, I want to know what that's like. We as beings are built to long for happiness. And we think, no, bad. I shouldn't want happiness. No, you should. You got to learn where to get it. You got to learn how to get it from God. He offers happiness and joy. We draw too much of a distinction between those. This can also happen when Christians get together to sing. We don't do a lot of it around here, partly because when we try to do it, it's really pretty lame. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's like there's times we've tried and it's like half the people are like, I hate singing. And so they're kind of standing out in the lobby talking to each other, rolling in late. Half the people, you know, another quarter of the people are standing here and they're just talking to the person next to them because I'm not going to sing. It's not that good. If we could do it better, I think we might do it more. Part of it, too, is a meeting like this. Like, we want this to be welcoming. Like, we don't assume you're a Christian if you're here tonight. We want this to be a place where you can come and learn the Bible. And the first thing we're going to do is make people stand up and sing five songs to a God they don't believe in. I don't really like that too much either. We have done it. There have been times where it's been just Christians for gatherings of leaders or something. And there's been times where I've been weeping with happiness because I just feel, I sense God speaking. And I mean, music can have that effect on you in general. Had an experience just a couple years ago. I was over teaching the Bible over to some brothers and sisters in Africa. Powerful Christian men and women under severe persecution. And one day we were, you know, all these pastors would show up to hear the word taught each day. And we, one day before they got started, they just got up and started singing. And I just kind of put my phone on the table and videotaped a little bit because I just thought it was so cool. And I'll just play it for you and then say a little something about it. Translators would just kind of lean over to me periodically and just translate into, you know, English what they were saying. And I just remember sitting there with tears running down my face because, one, it was so beautiful. Them singing together, no instruments, a cappella, but also because these people are poor, they're suffering for Christ, and they were so happy. So happy. And these guys, man, these guys make our problems seem like nothing. And yet they downplay them. They're just happy to know Christ, to be used by Christ. They see this life for what it is. Not this paradise, but as the time that comes before paradise. They're making the most of their lives. Man, if we could have experiences like that, I would take it 7 days a week. I would love to be part of that. But, you know, me singing, dancing... It's not going to make anybody filled with the Spirit, okay? We'll grieve the Spirit. Yeah. Be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, he says, firstly, we're speaking to ourselves, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and even making music in our heart to the Lord. Trying to find our way to fill our mind with truth. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Here's the second way to be filled with the Spirit, gratitude. On our own, not very grateful. I don't know about you, But that's, I can say that about myself. I look at the problems, I like to complain, I like to feel sorry for myself. But God teaches us a different way. God teaches us, well, first of all, God gives us tons of good things. And then he teaches us just to be grateful for those things. We need a running mental monologue of gratitude and praise toward God. That's what we need. And as you begin to do that, what you will find is you will find the sail being filled with that wind of the Holy Spirit. You will find God giving you power, giving you that joy, giving you that peace, giving you that sense of direction, that sense of his presence as we thank him. This is how we tune into God's perspective. This is one of the most practical and least utilized ways to engage with God. I really believe that. One of the most practical and least utilized ways to engage with God is gratitude. It corrects our negative bias, forces us to open our eyes. It often leads to good feelings too. We begin thanking God for things, and we thank him for this and this, and then all of a sudden, we just find what before the boat was sagging deep down, taking on water, all of a sudden we're buoyant again. And we realize just how good we have it. You know, even just looking around and appreciating the things I take for granted. Let's give a little scientific research first. Once again, science has confirmed what Scripture says here. Here's a book called Thanks, How the New Science of Gratitude Can Make You Happier. They did a study. They broke people down into three groups in this study. 10 minutes a week is what they wanted them to spend keeping a journal, where they either write down three blessings, three hassles, or just three events in their life. Each day, then, they were supposed to rate their mood, physical health, and overall life assessment, just on a numerical scale from negative 3 to 3. You know what they found in the blessings group? The blessings group, their significant other rated them as more helpful. Their spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend was like, wow, they're a lot more helpful these days. And the spouse, the significant other didn't know which group their person was in. They spent an hour and a half more per week exercising, just from 10 minutes a week on gratitude. A week! Fewer health complaints. Huh. So they just got healthier from gratitude. And finally, they rated themselves as 25% happier. 25% happier. If I told you, here's a pill you can take. It takes 10 minutes to take the pill per week. So what's that, a minute and a half per day? It works out too. And you'll be, your significant other will just be raving about how much more helpful you are. You'll just spend an hour and a half extra exercising. You'll have fewer health complaints and you'll be 25% happier. You'll be like, give me that pill. That is worth 10 minutes. That's what gratitude can do. Intentionality with gratitude can have this effect on your life. It shouldn't surprise us. Scripture told us this the whole time. A few practical suggestions. Gratitude journal. What about what we just read about? Write down three things you're thankful for and read it to God. Just do it once. Don't feel like I've got to do this every week. Write it down and read it to God. See if you don't start to get some similar effects in your life. I think it's great to incorporate gratitude into your times of prayer. Incorporate it in. My prayer list, I just have a section. It's like a couple things. Thank God for. And it's great. What a great way to start my day. Expressing the gratitude you feel as well. Well, there's times where I just feel really grateful for my home church, my family, my friends. And I found that telling them that, even a text, I just feel even happier. I feel that boost. And I believe some of that as a Christian is coming from God's Spirit. Expressing the gratitude. Not just thinking it, but expressing it. And that will become more rooted deeply in your psyche. And you know, there's even things like the other day, I'm walking around and I see this dude, and he's a disabled guy. He's missing both arms. I just look down at my hands and I'm like, why do I have a perfectly functioning body, God? You are so good to me. You have given me so much that I just take for granted. I take for granted. If I was disabled and God healed me, I would be leaping for joy. And yet, the fact that I've never been there and come back, that's nothing special. I got an email about actually just today about one of the guys in that video, and The dude was like, hey, this dude has gotten a really severe form of tuberculosis. It's attacked his liver. He's in really bad shape. Could you pray for him? And I was just like, man, why is it that my life is so good and I walk around not really noticing a lot of the time? You know, we need to thank God. We shouldn't feel guilty for the positive things in our life, but we should sure feel grateful for them. And we should also use the surplus God has given us to serve others. But if we're grateful people, then we'll feel that surplus more and we'll want to serve more, and we will sense the power of God's Spirit. This is part of being filled with the Spirit, according to Paul. Always giving thanks for all things. A lot of all there. We can't even give thanks for how God uses bad things for good. And we'll need that. Finally, he says, being subject to one another in the reverence of Christ. And so this is one he's actually going to flesh out over the next couple of weeks, so I'm not going to say as much about it, but this word to be subject to one another, you know, one lexicon defines it as the readiness to renounce one's own will for the sake of others, to give precedence to others. This is sacrificial love, the heart of Christianity, the great commandment, walk in love, we saw a few weeks ago. So I need to be willing to renounce my rights, to lay aside what I want, to serve others, to give to others, to put other people first. And what God says is, as you do that, that is one way to be filled with the Spirit. As we step out to love others in dependence on God, God's Spirit will fill you. God's Spirit will fill you as you step out to serve others while depending on Him. You know, you're like, God, I'm out of energy. I can't do this. I can't stand this person. I don't have the energy to love. I don't have anything to give. But God, please, you promised power to love. Give me that power. Give me spiritual power. And we step forward and we find God moving through us and we find that sense of satisfaction. We agree with the words of the Lord Jesus who said it's better to give than to receive. And we find a happiness. We find a joy. We experience the power of God working through us, and we find that as God's love flows through us, there's leftovers that we can also experience ourselves. So in conclusion, sometimes we wonder, why am I not experiencing a spiritually fulfilled life? Maybe you're wondering that. Well, this passage has a few pointers for us. We need to ask this question: have you received the Holy Spirit? Some of us maybe haven't. We need God's Spirit to come dwell inside of us. You can have Him come into your life tonight, that experience. But are you seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know how many of us are. I don't know how many of us are. Are we asking God for this? Are we trying to drink our way to happiness? We should stop doing that. It's not going to work. Get some help if you're addicted. We got programs that can help people with this sort of thing. Replace that with a good kind of happiness, the kind that lasts. Start speaking God's truth to yourself from the heart. From the heart. Start thanking God for all the good that He's done with you, and see if you don't feel that, if you don't have that experience of being filled with the Spirit. And finally, start loving others while depending on Him and experience the power of God's Spirit in your life. Yeah, we've got riches, Lord, at our disposal, Lord, spiritual riches and really financial riches, a lot of us. But we're not fully appreciating that. I pray that we would become more grateful people, Lord. I pray that we would see the benefits of gratitude in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would experience the fullness of the filling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, in our personal lives, in our home churches, Lord, and our families, for those that have them, in our living situations, God, and that our lives would be characterized by being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that we would have the joy and the peace and the power and the direction that comes along with that. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.